Hello everyone, welcome to the Paracaleo Podcast. I'm your host, Ashton Wright. I want you to know that I am so thankful that you are with us today. I hope this episode encourages, comforts, and empowers you to live your life for the glory of God. And we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, and we're going to read all the way through verse 17. Actually we're going to read through verse 18. And the reason is because I believe that this passage gives us a great example in verse 18. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. And so let's read it together. And if you have been with me as we've walked through the book of 1 Peter, you know that one of the themes of 1 Peter, one of the most predominant themes in 1 Peter is the theme of suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering in your suffering you are a witness for the gospel, and that Christ's example of suffering is the example that we ought to follow when we suffer. And in 1 Peter, the word suffering is mentioned, I believe, in every chapter. And so that's something to keep in mind when you read the book of 1 Peter, is to look for repetition, to look for these things, because that is what the author is what he's trying to communicate. And so we recognize the audience in 1 Peter. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, to the elect exiles in the dispersion. So elect means God's chosen, right? God's chosen people. And that is, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you are God's chosen people. You are the elect. And then he says, elect exiles. And we know that word exile. When we think of exile, we think of, or at least I do, I think of like Israelites in the Old Testament when they were in exile to Babylon. And so when we think of exiles, we think of a people in a foreign land with foreign customs and foreign culture and foreign pagan gods and all these things. And so when we get to 1 Peter, when Peter says elect exiles, really we understand that Peter is talking to God's chosen people, Christians, the church, in a foreign land, which is this world. This world's not our home. We know from 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance that is eternal, imperishable, you know, unfading, guarded and kept in heaven by God for us. And what is that inheritance? That we will spend eternity with Christ forever. And so this world's not our home. It's not our final destination, if you will. One day we will go from this world to our eternal home in heaven with Jesus forever, if in fact you are a born-again believer. And so Peter is writing this letter with that audience in mind, right? These people that are suffering for their faith, they're being persecuted, they're facing trial and difficulty. And so Peter gives them encouragement, but he also gives them exhortations on how they ought to live as elect exiles. So this book is very encouraging. It's also very practical. And so it meets head on the fact that suffering is a real thing in the Christian life. And so when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, the title of today's podcast is An Exile's Suffering. And this is going to be part one of a two-part teaching. So An Exile's Suffering. And so let's read the text together. And as we read it, I want you to see these themes as I read. Finally, all of you, and he's speaking to Christians, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And here, Peter's going to quote Psalm 34. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And he says in verse 15, or I'm sorry, in that latter part of verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. I want to share with you a brief story that I found from 10 Who Changed the World. It's a book written by Danny Akin, and man, it's a great book. I encourage you to read it. But this is from that book. It says this, and I quote, on January 30th, 1956, Life magazine published a 10-page article on the martyrdom of five men entitled, and this is the title of the article, Go Ye and Preach the Gospel. Five devout Americans in remote Ecuador follow this precept and are killed. One of these five men was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. The Alca Indians had killed every group that had attempted to communicate and share the gospel with them. Jim Elliot and four others, after 3 years of jungle ministry, were going to attempt to infiltrate and share the gospel with the tribe. Jim's final letter to his wife stated this, and this is what Jim wrote to his wife, our hopes are up, but no sign of the neighbors yet. Perhaps today is the day that the Alcas will be reached. We're going down now, pistols, gifts, and novelties in our pockets, prayer in our hearts, all for now, your love, Jim. What an example of suffering for righteousness' sake. Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, would be willing to suffer for simply trying to reach people with the gospel, doing no harm, doing only good, but yet he's willing to suffer, even if it means he's willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel so that he might be a witness to the Alca Indians. We come to a passage of scripture here, this passage, and Peter is reminding Christians that it is necessary for us as Christians to suffer for righteous living. If we're going to suffer in this life, it ought to be for righteous reasons, not for unrighteous reasons. And I want to share with you four observations from this passage. The first thing I want to share with you is Peter gives us exhortations to those that are suffering. He's going to tell them things that they need to be doing in their suffering. He also is going to encourage those that are suffering. Then he's going to remind them to have the expectation to suffer. That suffering shouldn't be a surprise, that we should expect to suffer as Christians. And lastly, he's going to give us the example of suffering. For us, how should we suffer, Peter? And Peter says, look to this example. And so we're going to look at those four things real briefly. The first one is exhortations to those that are suffering. Look what he says there in verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. This means that they were to be united in sound doctrine. They were to be united in advancing the kingdom. How in the world could they go? It's like it, for example, let me back up. The scope here is real up close, and then it narrows, and then it widens. The scope is real, real focused on the church and how the church ought to interact with one another as the family of God. But then it widens in how Christians are to suffer in regards to their suffering with those that are in the world, those that are persecuting them, how they are to interact with those that are persecuting them. So it starts off with the church, and then it widens the scope. So you look there, and he says, for those that are in the church that are suffering, this is how you ought to interact with one another. You ought to be unified in mind. How in the world can we as the church endure suffering everywhere we go, and then we get into the church where the family of God gathers and we attack one another even more? Peter says that ought not to be. He says if you want to, if you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, the church better be unified. You better be together. It's already hard enough. It's already a war outside of the church. Why in the world would we come together and gather together, and then we nitpick one another and we fight over things that are just foolish? He says be united in doctrine, be united in what you believe, but also be united in your purpose. Then he says have sympathy, and this refers to acts of mercy, you know, caring for one another. Listen, there's people in the church that are hurting, that need us to serve them, to help them, to care for them. So it refers to acts of mercy, particularly to those that are suffering physically and mentally and spiritually, those that are suffering, that are the weak and the distressed and the down and out, those that need help in the church. He says to show brotherly love. This is the Greek word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love or familial love. The church is called to love one another with a familial love. He says, you ought to love one another with familial love. You're a family. And then he goes on to say that you should be, look at verse 8. He says, you should be tenderhearted. This is showing compassion for one another and caring for each other mentally. So it's not just serving each other's physical needs, but it's also having compassion for one another, for their mental needs, emotional needs. This is, you know, for our brothers and sisters in the church that are struggling with depression, they're struggling with mental illness, they're struggling with anxieties and emotional battles. He says, be tenderhearted, show compassion to one another. He said, listen, no one's going to care for the church except for the church. We need one another. We're a family, the family of God. We need one another. Why in the world would we expect the world to care for us when they don't even know what love is? No, that not ought to be. It ought to be that the church cares for one another. And it's not just, oh, throw some money at an issue. No, it's getting involved in people's lives, in other Christians' lives, and loving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, caring for each other. We need each other. And then lastly, he says a humble mind. And this is the overall quality that helps Christians accomplish these things. Listen, humility is the defining characteristic of a Christian. Humility, not false humility, but not being insecure or always, you know, self-conscious or, you know, attacking yourself all the time. No, true humility. It's what Philippians 2:3 says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's having the mindset of Jesus, that we're humble, that we love one another. That man, if I'll take the back seat if it means my Christian brother or sister, you know, if I can serve them. I'll do whatever it takes to be humble, to be loving, to be kind, to be gentle, so that I can accomplish these things. And then he tells them in not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter's next exhortation is for when Christians are persecuted by unbelievers. Now the scope is going to, now the scope widens like I told you it would. It widens out. Now it's, okay, now it's the church's relationship and how they interact with the world, with unbelievers. And he says, do not repay reviling for reviling. And literally what he's saying is not to take revenge or to curse others. He's saying literally when someone curses you, when someone criticizes you as a Christian, someone attacks your character or attacks you for being a Christian, he says, don't respond in revenge with cursing like they do. He says, actually speak a word of blessing over them. people are attacking you for your faith, and instead of attacking them back, you respond in blessing. And so definitely some strong exhortations, right? This would have been very difficult to hear. But what I love that Peter does is he doesn't just exhort them to do something. He then encourages them in their suffering. He knows their suffering. So he says, okay, these are the things you gotta be these are things that you need to be pursuing in your suffering. But he says, let me encourage you because I know you're suffering. Look at verses 10 through 12. He quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He's saying, he's reminding them, listen, just like the psalmist said, pursue righteous things. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And here's the encouragement. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. You never walk alone in suffering. Even when you're suffering unjustly, you didn't do anything wrong. Even when you're suffering for doing righteousness, Peter says the encouragement is that God is always near to his people. His eyes are always on them. His ears always hear their prayers. They never endure this alone. That God will bring them through unjust suffering, and their blessing is that one day they will spend eternity with him. This is not the end. The encouragement is that a day is coming where suffering for righteousness will not exist anymore. But there's also an encouragement in the negative. Look what he says. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So those who are walking in ungodliness, those who are practicing and pursuing evil, here's the encouragement. They may be persecuting you, these evil, wicked people, these sinful unbelievers, they may be persecuting you, they may be attacking you, and it seems like they're winning, it seems like they have the victory over you, but he says, he uses the psalmist's words, and he says, let me remind you, God's face is against those who do evil. And actually, he doesn't use the entire quote of Psalm 34. Because if you look at Psalm 34, that passage, and I want to show you this. It's important because the author, Peter, uses this psalm for a reason, right? It's important to look at it. And I just want to read you the last part of this. So he says, the Lord's face is against those who do evil. Literally, God is going to judge those who do evil, who attack and persecute his people, those who walk in ungodliness and they pursue evil and they attack the people of God. God's face is against them. And not only that, the latter part of verse 16, 34, Psalm 34, verse 16, it says, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Literally, God is going to destroy them. It speaks of God's judgment, the severity of God's judgment. It will be as if they never existed. Those that defy God, those that disobey God, those that walk in ungodliness and persecute his people, he will make it as if they never existed. His suffering, his judgment will be so severe, so sudden, so swift, he will crush them. And so, like I said, it's hard to imagine that could be an encouragement. But I think it serves as a purpose. Peter's trying to remind them they're not going to get away with this. The ungodliness that you're suffering for righteousness' sake, ungodly people are attacking you. The encouragement is God's with you, church. God's with you. You're never walking this road alone. You're with God the whole. God's with you the whole step of the way. But not only that, you don't have to repay people for your suffering. God will be the one to vindicate you. Thirdly, I want to transition to the third point by sharing this from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? It's natural for us to think that we can love God and be friends of the world. But Peter's going to remind us that this certainly is not the case. Look at verse 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Peter says, this shouldn't be common. It shouldn't be common that you're suffering for doing good. But he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. I love that. He says, when you face this suffering, it shouldn't happen all the time, but when it does happen, it shouldn't be a surprise to you, and you must remind yourself that Christ the Lord is holy. Literally, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what he did for us, and he says, because of who Christ is and what he's done, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why should you fear men? He says, when you begin to suffer for righteousness' sake, you begin to suffer, and you know it's coming because it happened to Jesus himself. He says, and when it comes, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Remember who your God is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the one that will judge all people. He's the one that has the final say, nobody else. And he says, because of this, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. He says, listen, you're going to suffer for this. You're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, and people are going to be confused on why you're trying to obey God, why you're trying to live for righteousness and live and walk in holiness. It's going to be abnormal to people. And he says, when people ask, why are you suffering for this? Why are you trying to live a righteous life? Why are you doing this? He says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within you, but do so with gentleness and respect. Be ready to tell the world, I walk in holiness because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died for me. This isn't necessarily saying you need to have all the answers and you need to be an apologist and all this. That's not what it's saying. Be ready to give a defense. Be ready to speak clearly to why you're suffering. I'm suffering because Jesus Christ died for me to make me right with God, and I want to walk in holiness. I want to obey him because I love him. And then he tells us that when we do that, when we walk in a manner that's godly, and we're expecting to suffer, and when we do suffer in a godly way, he says that for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so as you're looking at this, you may say, well, I'm not so sure I believe this. I'm not sure that I should suffer for righteousness. I love that Peter gives us an example of suffering. Look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered. Literally, the God-man, Jesus Christ, God's only Son, sinless. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, us. We deserve punishment. Christ suffered even though he was righteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Lastly, we find our example of suffering. It's in Christ. You think that suffering shouldn't be expected, it shouldn't happen. Well, guess what? Do you think you deserve something different than our Savior? Even Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're gonna persecute you. If they hate me, they're gonna hate you. So Peter says, he makes the point that just as Jesus Christ came in a lowly form of a baby, the God-man, fully God, fully man, came in the form of a baby, rejected and despised by mankind, lived a perfect and sinless life, yet he suffered and died. Lived a perfect and sinless life, yet he suffered and died because of his perfect and sinless life. Isn't that what John said? The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than they love light. So they killed him. Yet he was raised from the dead, and he overcame sin, death, and the grave. Peter's point is that Jesus is our example. I want to share a quote from you from Thomas Schreiner from the New American Commentary. He said, the main point then is that believers have no need to fear that suffering is the last word, for they share the same destiny as their Lord, whose suffering has secured victory over all hostile powers. Suffering wasn't the end for Jesus. No. What was the end? Is that he died, but 3 days later he was raised from the dead. Now he is seated at the right hand of God, that through suffering came victory. He's our example. That even in our suffering, it's not the end. So let's look at what we can take away from this passage. Talking application-wise. For the unbeliever, man, look at verse 18 again. Jesus suffered and died for us, so that you, the righteous for the unrighteous, that you might be brought to God. Jesus died for you. You were guilty. I was guilty. The sins of the world were laid upon Jesus. And Jesus did that so that you and I might be made right with God, trust in him by faith and be saved. And then for the believer, remember what I said? Suffering for righteousness' sake is expected. So I want to give you three things. The first thing is, I encourage you practically to find support from your Christian family, i.e. the church. Number two, focus on who Jesus is and his promises. What did it say? When you're enduring this, when you're going through this, right? You're expecting it to happen. You know what's coming. Regard Christ the Lord as holy. Remember who your God is and remember his promises. Then lastly, follow Jesus' example. So I started this with the story of Jim Elliot, and I just want to finish with that. Before Jim Elliot left his family for the last time, so before the first story was right before he died, but this was before he left home and he went to the Alka Indians. The last time he met face to face with his wife, this is what was said. He was asked by his wife Elizabeth if their group would use their guns, and Jim replied clearly, "We will not use our guns." Elizabeth, his wife, said, she asked why. He responded, "Because we are ready for heaven, but they are not." Jim Elliot suffered and died for righteousness' sake. He was only following the example of Jesus. This was no new standard. He was just following the example of Jesus, suffering and dying so that in his suffering, he might be a witness of the gospel to a lost world. Thank you for listening today. If this episode exhorted, comforted, or encouraged you, please share it with others. I can't wait to be with you again soon. Be blessed, my friends.